The word pure in the New Testament is translated from a Greek word from which we also derive another of our English words, the word catharsis, which means cleansing. And thus we've come to recognize the word pure to mean something that has been cleansed or cleaned, has no contaminants. In the New Testament, there are basically two definitions for the word, and both of those definitions are really closely related to one another. First of all, the word means literally to be made clean by cleansing from dirt, filth, and contamination, and it is a term that was often used to describe metals that had been refined by fire until they were free from all impurities. In biblical language, the word is also used to describe clothing that had been soiled but has now been made clean by washing. It's also used in the Bible to describe grain that has been sifted in order to remove all of the impurities from it. Now, the second definition in biblical language has to do with being undiluted or unmixed, or in the case of an individual, being without divided loyalties, without double allegiance. The basic idea is the idea of integrity or singleness of heart, as opposed to duplicity or a divided heart. And Jesus stated it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you take those two definitions, those biblical definitions, to be cleansed from filth or dirt, and to be undiluted or unmixed without divided loyalty, and you put those two together, then we conclude that a person with a passion for purity is one whose life has been cleansed from sin in the interest of serving God and God alone. And no other. Since our purification is an ongoing process, then Scripture demands that we diligently, daily, expend the effort to keep ourselves pure. Because the purification process is not only something that happens to us when we obtain salvation, but it's something that involves a continuous, ongoing effort to maintain the purity that it takes. David expressed it this way in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The word pure, purify, purification, some form of the word translated into English, pure, is a word which occurs many, many times in Scripture. As you might imagine, it is something that we see as an ideal, and yet, something that is also seen as an absolute essential, to be pure. To be pure in God's service, to be pure from sin, and to be pure in our intentions. In the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus described the servant of God this way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In fact, if you back up and read all of those phrases that we have called the Beatitudes. And you think back to the words of that song that we just sung, A Beautiful Life. You'll see that they go hand in hand. What a beautiful life it is to live so that we enjoy the blessings, and especially to exhibit the pure heart that enables us to see God. There are several kinds of purity described in the Bible, or purity is actually applied to several different objects, or we might say subjects. We might look at a brief list of these very quickly. First of all, the Bible talks about divine purity. That would, of course, be the purity of Almighty God. Purity is a part of the nature of God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, Isaiah said, those beings proclaimed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You might say that divine purity is the ultimate in purity. The purity of God is the absolute purity. But then the Bible also has quite a bit to say about the purity of sanctification. Or, in other words, the purity or the purifying that takes place in our lives, the purification of our souls that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He said, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. The initial purification that takes place when one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to being able to see God. And if perhaps you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in repentance, confession, and baptism, your soul has not achieved the purity of salvation. We hope that you would take the steps to do that as soon as possible. And then the Bible talks about what we'll call practical purity. We're going to spend our time today talking about this. The daily challenge before every one of us as God's children, the constant effort to maintain the purity, the constant effort to live so that we will be continually cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and inhabit heaven with God. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, since we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We certainly need to give full attention to the practical purity, the purity that should characterize our everyday living in order that one day we might enjoy the eternal purity. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there will come a time when this mortal will lay down its mortality. And we'll take up immortality. John describes it like this in 1 John 3, verse 2. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. There will come a time when this life is finished here on this earth that we will take on, if we are faithful to God, we'll take on the eternal purity of those who dwell in heaven. And for the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to focus our attention in a concentrated way on the subject of practical purity. The purity that needs to be a part of our everyday lives. And our first point this morning comes in the form of a warning for all of us who are God's children. And that is the impurity of hypocrisy. You see, the purity that God demands of us is more than just an external shell. It's more than just an outer mask that we put on. I'm afraid there are many who, even claiming to be God's children, seem to have the concept that Christianity and the traits thereof are something that we can put on and take off at will, as though we would put on a mask or maybe even a suit of clothing. Everything I read in the New Testament describes Christianity as a life. And the traits of Christianity that Paul refers to in Colossians chapter 3 are things that he says to put on. And in the original language, we learn that it's words that are used to describe the putting on of a garment, as though we would put them on, never to take them off. The Pharisees of Jesus' day focused singularly on the outward appearance of obedience. You remember they made a literal spectacle of their praying and fasting and giving. Jesus condemned them, and he said that in their prayers they would many times use big long words and recitations in order to try to impress people with how righteous they were. They would somehow seem to, at the time of prayer, find themselves on a public street corner or standing in the marketplace instead of being in a quiet place. There, standing in the eyes and the presence of all people, they would send up their great long prayers as displays of their righteousness. Jesus said, in their fasting, they managed to put on long, pained faces with the expression that gave the impression that they were really suffering for the sake of righteousness, and they wanted people to see them and say, "Oh, what a righteous man that is. He's fasting. He's depriving himself." And they were taking something that was a very honorable thing and dishonoring it by making it a public display and spectacle of their allegiance to God. They made a show of their giving. Conducted themselves in such a way that people would see how much they give. And you remember the man that Jesus described as a man who thought himself to be righteous and despised others, who stood in the temple and prayed, boasting to God of all that he had given. It would be almost like you taking the amount that you're going to contribute to the Lord every first day of the week and going to the bank and converting it into nickels and dimes, and when the plate comes by, dropping all of those into the plate so that they bounced and resounded, and everyone in the room would notice all of the big stream of money that you had put in. It was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That was their concept of obeying God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus said, "When you give, don't sound a trumpet about it in order to get attention." In verse 5, he said, "When you pray, don't make a show of it so you'll be noticed." In verse 16, he said, "When you fast, don't disfigure your face so that you'll be seen by others." And then in Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus strikes at the very heart of the matter. In verses 27 and 28, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear to be beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is the opposite of the kind of purity that God requires of us. It's not so much what we look like on the outside. Don't misunderstand. Our appearance is important to a certain degree. And if our appearance is such that it detracts from what we are on the inside, then certainly our appearance needs some work. If it's obvious that we give no concern for our appearance and no care for the kind of reflection that it makes upon God and upon His people, then we're wrong in that. But it's not the outward appearance that serves as the singular point upon which we're judged. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we find Samuel in the house of Jesse, the father of the young man who would soon become king of God's people, there to anoint the next ruler. And he saw the big, tall, handsome eldest son come in, and he thought to himself, "Oh, that looks like a king if I ever saw one. Maybe this is the one." And God said, "Do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as men sees." Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Today, God still looks, first of all, upon the heart. The purity of the heart is critical to the following through with the balance of our lives. Not to say that we shouldn't be concerned with the externals, but the matter of first importance is our hearts. And if we have pure hearts, then the other parts and pieces will be under proper management. Again, back to the Pharisees, here's what Jesus told them in verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." That applies to lives, not just cups and saucers. Our lives today must be in harmony with the will of God, with the dictates of Scripture. But the only way to accomplish that is to make purity of heart our first priority. Let's look for the remainder of our time at some hindrances to our purity. There are many. In fact, it was a very difficult task to narrow down the list to just three that we can cover in a short period of time. Because you see, living in this time today, while in a sense is not any different from living in any time, because sin, as long as it has existed, has always seen the challenge and risen to meet the challenge of righteousness. But in many ways, and we are fond of saying that surely sin is more tempting today than it ever has been. Maybe that could best be described as words that are spoken from an individual standpoint. Surely as I look around my own life, and I think you probably would feel the same way, as I look around me today, I see just as many or perhaps more things that try to cause me to sin as I ever have before. And so what are some of the hindrances to our purity? Consider first of all the dirt that we live in. Now, that's a pretty crude way of putting it, but I think the point is just that important. You know, in a lot of ways, our society is obsessed with the idea of purity. We've learned that we can live longer by drinking clean water. And therefore, we have even empowered government agencies to enforce rules of strict purification and cleanliness when it comes to drinking water. There are no longer the times when it's recognized as a fair practice to get your drinking water out of the river that runs behind your house with no concern for any impurities that might be there, because not only would it be very dangerous to your health, it would literally be against the law to make such use of that water. The foods that we eat, as we buy them in the grocery store, we can look on the package and we can see the stamp or the mark of the agencies that are responsible, that are charged with certifying the purity or the freshness or the cleanliness of that food. And we've learned that there are some things that we just don't eat because they're not clean. We put air filters in our houses and even in our cars to provide filtered air into the living area, because we've come to recognize that there is value in clean air. Almost all of the hotels that you go into in Mexico's always been famous for having dirty water. Almost all of the hotels will have a little notice in the bathroom there by the sink that warns you not to drink the water. Usually a bottle or two of purified water is provided for each guest. There are occasions when you'll come across one that boldly proclaims, "Our water is purified and is safe to drink from the tap." I never trust those things. I always drink the bottled water anyway. We're obsessed with the concept of purity when it comes to our food and our water and our air. Why is it that some people get so bent out of shape when we start talking about the need for moral purity? And why is it that in view of our concern for purity, that when you look at our society and our culture around us, we see some of the most rampant immorality that exists anywhere on this earth? We are surrounded by some of the most powerful and insidious influences that the world has ever known. And every day, many of us go to work in a place where we're surrounded by people who do not share our moral priorities. Our children, even perhaps those that are afforded with the opportunity of going to school in a private school, every day come face to face with temptations that are as potent and destructive as any generation has ever faced. The television is an open and unrestricted pipeline for worldliness into our living rooms, and the computer connected to the internet gives, in most cases, high-speed access to the filthiest of the filth, while the overzealous libertines trumpet the misguided aspect of the right to free speech. What a paradox. Perhaps among the most potent challenges of our day as Christians is that of honoring the command of 1 Timothy 5:22, which says, "Keep thyself pure." As God's people, we must conduct ourselves within the charge of 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, where Paul told the young preacher, "Let no man despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, and faith, and purity." Sometimes maintaining a pure heart is hindered by a lack of proper exercise. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "Refuse or reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." You're probably like I am in everyday life. You're your daily requirements at the end of the day leave you exhausted, and there is hardly any time to devote to physical exercise if you don't get it on the job. It's hard to make time to go through those exercises because the doctor tells you that you'll live longer if you exercise well. I suppose the same thing could be true in a spiritual way. It's interesting, the New American Standard Version renders verse 7 as, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Notice again the practical aspect of purity that's demanded in that verse that we read a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. For many of God's people, I'm afraid we've never brought it to perfection. And then the third hindrance, very quickly, is the enslaving lust for liberty. This was the desire of that young man that we read about in Luke 15. We call him the prodigal son. A prodigal is one who spends his money or substance with wasteful extravagance. The young man wanted his liberty. He wanted to be out from under the control of his father. He wanted to be on his own. He wanted to be his own man, do his own thing. You know, there's nothing really wrong with that to a certain extent, except he didn't want any controls. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For ye brethren have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The desire for liberty is part of what this great nation was built on. But the lust for liberty today is one of the things that has gotten us into such deplorable conditions. Very much like that prodigal son. Hindrances, things that get in our way in the quest of maintaining pure hearts. This evening, Lord willing, we're going to spend some time talking about the pathway to purity. I hope that you'll be here this evening for that. But this morning, let me remind us again of the necessity of purity. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Without the holiness of Christian living, Paul says, no man shall see God. It's impossible to please Him without purity. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't wait a day longer to do that. But do that right now. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you've been unfaithful, if your service to God hasn't been what it should be, then why not start things over and get started off right? Acknowledge your unfaithfulness and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers.